a second part. It's called What Must You Do, Part 2. And it's the second part in this. It was just something that God had laid on my heart from some of it is some of the reading and things that I do during the week. But this is it was just a message. And wow, sometimes when something comes out, it really begins to speak to you. And then it's like, wow, if we knew that as a body, if we got a hold of that, it could transform every life in the place. And so when you get something like that and God begins to lay that on my heart, I don't want to let it go and try to cram it all into one message and not get the point across. So that's why this one got stretched into two. But let's praise God as we get into this one, What Must You Do, Part 2. Father, we praise you. We exalt the name of Jesus, giving you all the praise and all the glory. Father, you are the good and awesome, the great one that has done all that needed to be done for us to walk in this life of Christianity, in this life as a believer, in this life as a child of God, in the kingdom of God. And Father, we rejoice in that and praise you for it and pray today that you will encourage us to keep going forward, to take it to the next level, to take it to that next step, Lord, that will help us to grow in our faith, in our understanding of you, and that you will then be glorified even more through the work that you're doing and have done in our life. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what must you do? What must you do? And really, I could have a question mark on there, but you'll see as we go through it, it's kind of a statement as well as a question on what you must do, but it's also a question. Christians have been asking themselves this question for thousands of years. What must I do? There's a pretty good example even in the book of Acts we'll talk about here in a minute. But the standard answer to what you must do has always been, you just got to believe. Okay? We got to believe, right? We got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes sense, and it really is a pretty good answer. I mean, there's nothing wrong with believing in Jesus, right? That's where we're at. That's why we're here today. After all, the Bible says, even in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when the prison guard had seen a miracle of God, he says, "What must I do?" And this was the answer they said. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And this is exactly what happened. He believed, and he was baptized, and he and his house got saved. So although we certainly must believe in Jesus, and a couple weeks ago we went through the not just believing in Jesus, but actually believing Jesus and the things that he speaks to us. But even though we have that, just having a generalized attitude about the Christian life that says that it is simply about believing, it leaves out one of the most important keys to thriving in your Christian walk. Just to believe leaves out something. Okay, that term, and I don't know who created it, but somebody years ago came up with a term called easy believism. Okay, and easy believism is just believe in Jesus and it'll all be okay. Okay, that's easy believism. Okay, that has been taught in our churches for centuries, unfortunately, and it's created a body of Christ that believes in Jesus, but it is sorely lacking the power that was so evident in the early church and that should be evident in today's church. To go beyond the, I just believe in Jesus, to actually believing Jesus and walking in that authority, walking in the power. You know, when he sent his disciples out, he authorized them to do certain things in his name. And that as they walked and went, those are the things that they saw and that's what they experienced. Well, many well-meaning leaders in our churches today have preached that just believe in Jesus and everything will be okay. And then when things started to go bad, they would say, you just got to believe more. Okay, but they left out the key ingredient that must accompany belief in order for it to translate into the faith that we must walk by. You know, at least four different times in the Bible it says, the just shall live by faith, right? So how do we get to that faith that the Bible says that we're supposed to walk in? What must accompany our belief in order for our faith to be alive and to thrive? In other words, answer that question of what must you do? You know, what's that next step? What must you do in order to live by faith? Jesus Christ himself couldn't have summed it up better. And that's where we look for that answer. Because when he preached the gospel, when he began to share with the people of this is the message that you need to get, he put it very plainly as he said, simply repent and believe. Okay? And I know that word repent. People hate that word in the Christian church because it means I got to change something. It means I got to do something different. It means that you're wanting me to change that direction a little bit. And that's exactly the message that Jesus preached and taught to the people. What is lacking in the lives of the lot of believers today is that they believe, but yet they are doing so without turning away from the ways of the world at all. Okay, and that is possible. People do this all the time. I believe in Jesus. I go to church. But they're still hanging on and clinging to all the ways of the world. They haven't let go of that, and yet they're still believing in Jesus. So Jesus didn't say, just believe. He said, repent and believe. That's the key. Okay, Jesus, and just before he went on his, I call it a recruiting tour. Okay, when he goes out and he recruits what we know as the 12 apostles, right? And he picks them up along the bank of the river and different places where he went to go get them. But just before he began that preaching, that recruiting tour, this is what the scripture says that Jesus preached in Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's now. Repent. That was his message more than anything else. Was to repent, okay? To turn away from something else. To repent means simply that, to turn away from one thing and turn towards another, okay? In a broader sense, you know, I've taught and have heard, it means that when you're off course, to repent simply means you get back on course. That's to repent. It means you're going down a path. Something kind of led you astray, a little bunny trail, and you got off on that. To repent simply means I'm realigning my course and getting back on that path. How many know the path that Jesus said is a straight and narrow path? Few there be that find it. Okay? There's even fewer that stay on it. Okay? So it's a narrow path, and so it's easy to get off to the side a little bit. If you've ever driven down a narrow path or walk down one before, I mean, it stays pretty narrow, but if there's a wider path that goes off this way, how easy is it to start going off on that wider path? Okay, it's normal thinking, but to stay on the straight and narrow takes some of that repenting or realigning to get back into that course. Okay, immediately after Jesus began to preach this, immediately after he started saying, repent and believe the gospel. Okay, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He began to seek out those that would follow him. Okay, and I want you to see what happened when he called them unto himself. Look at Matthew, the next verse, Matthew 4:18. It says, and Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers or fishermen. And he says unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Okay, do you see what happened? Here's four examples of what Jesus meant when he said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent and believe. Now they were fully involved in one thing. Okay, they were fishermen, right? They're fishing, they're mending their nets, they're pulling them in, they're doing all their stuff. And they made a clear decision to leave that all behind, to leave that way of life, and to turn from the current path to get onto the path that Jesus wanted them to go on. No matter where Jesus led them, no matter where he wanted to go or where he was taking them, they didn't have a clue. But wherever it was, they were all in. 100%. Leave it all, go after him. It said they didn't even take their stuff with them. If you think about what they gave up at that moment, Think about all the time that they had invested in that. Fishing was probably all they knew for some of these guys. That was something they had done their whole life. They were doing it with their father. They had grown up in it. That was all they knew. Think of the time they had invested in it. Think about the money they had invested in the nets and the ships and the tools and the things that were there that they had at that time. And think about the relationships that they walked away from to follow after Jesus. It says that they left their father on the ship even and walked after Jesus wherever he was going. That's what they wanted to do. They didn't bring their girlfriends along. You know, they just left and went. They didn't bring their drinking buddies from, you know, they drank wine with down at the dock. You know, they didn't call them up and say, hey, come on, it's time to go, and, you know, see if they could get them to go. They may have come along later, hopefully. They didn't pack up all their nets and their fishing gear to take that stuff along with them. Okay? They just left it and went. Okay? They walked away from it all to go with Jesus. Now, I truly believe that as a believer in Christ, that this same pattern happens for each one of us when Jesus has called us. I believe that most of you were willing, at least for a brief period of time, to fully yield and give your entire life to Jesus. You had to. If you're born again today, you had to come to that point. You had to get to that end of yourself where you realize, I can't do this. I'm on the wrong path. Jesus comes. You understand he's got the right path, and you left all that to go after Jesus. At some point, you have taken that. You've done what the Bible says is laying down your life and taking up your cross and going after Jesus. But what has caused the apathy in the church today? What has caused that complacency where it's hard to tell the church from the world? Is that so many have turned on to the right path with Jesus, but then they no longer maintain that heart of repentance anymore. Okay, that adjusting of your course throughout your life, throughout your Christian walk. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I go to church once in a while, but that adjusting of my course isn't there much anymore. It's a partaking or taking in parts of the world and keeping that along at the same time. Now, you don't have to verbally or visibly answer this question, but how many of you today have decided to follow Jesus Christ and yet you're dragging your nets along filled with all your old life? Okay? Just in case it doesn't work out. Or just in case that this isn't as great as what I thought it was going to be, I've always got my old net here, full of my old life, full of my old man, that I'm dragging along behind you. How many of you have unconsciously still kept a plan B? Okay, in case it just doesn't work out. Where your walk with Jesus is such that you could go back to your old life and no one would even notice. Okay? Your life is not that much different than the world right now, so you could go back to it and nobody would really notice a big deal. In other words, you have not turned away from the old way and turned fully unto Jesus. Maybe you did at one point and you began to go after him, but then you started picking up parts of your old life again along the way till the point now that you believe in Jesus. Okay? You may have repented in the beginning, but now you're just believing in Jesus without continuing your commitment to repent and to turn away from the ungodliness in your life. Okay, you went part way with Jesus, but you weren't willing to continue on to go the rest of the way. How many people have ever read or heard of the book called The Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? Oh, I'm going to give it out if you guys haven't seen it. It's not a hard book to read, but it's a great book that tells the life of a believer who goes on in the life that he lives and he's going through. And all the people who he encounters along the way, each of them has a different name. One of them might be named Temptation. One of them might be named Modesty. One of them might be named, his name eventually is changed to Christian once he believes Then his name is changed to Christian, and he ends up, and they keep telling him, just go to the celestial city, but never take your eyes off it. Always stay on that narrow path that's in front of you between there and there. And so he goes on this path, and he does these things. Well, along the way, he picks up distractions and people. There's actually a guy that comes into his life called Distraction. And he comes in, and he leads him astray and says, oh, don't go that way. You should come this way. And he leads him off the path, and he gets into trouble. He repents. He runs into a guy named Repentance that says, no, let's get back on the track. Let's get back on the path to the celestial city. And so they get back on it, and it keeps going. Well, that's exactly what this is. Some people have gone part way, but not really willing to go the rest of the way, or they get distracted. See, when Jesus began to teach and to preach the New Testament gospel, he didn't just say, I'm going to do some nice things. I'm going to do some pretty cool things. I'm going to do some pretty impressive things. Just believe in me and tell other people about me. He didn't say it that way. He didn't even tell them he was going to do the miraculous things. He said, repent, turn away from that world, and believe on me. That was his message. Okay? It wasn't just that he was going to do some things and be a great guy. How many have ever heard of, you know, fill in the blank, name your superstar, somebody in the world that you know? How many have heard of Donald Trump? Anybody? Or not that he's a superstar, but you know, somebody that has done things in life, made billions, whatever it is, you can believe in them all you want, but that's not the same as turning away from everything you own and going after that person. Okay, well, Jesus is in that category in some people's minds where he's just a figure, just a good man, somebody that did some pretty cool things, and they believe in him. They'll go to church because you're supposed to go to church if you believe in him, but yet they're not letting go of anything. They're not putting the world behind them and going after Jesus. Jesus said to repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:14. He says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was his message. Some of you have it a little bit backwards, where you're believing in Jesus and therefore you think it's up to him to now clean up your life. It's up to him to turn you away from the old life. You're crying out, Jesus, clean up my life. I'm such a mess. And yet in truth, it's you that needs to take some action. Jesus told you to repent. Remember last week? He can't repent for you, but he'll encourage you to make the right decisions. Okay, that was the first part of this message we had last week. The one thing that God simply cannot do for you is to repent for you. He'll put you in the right place at the right time. He'll provide you with the opportunity to make the right choice. But in the end, it is you that makes that final decision. You can try to follow Jesus without repentance. You can believe in him. You can come to church. You can do those things. But to believe in him without repentance will create a complacent, mediocre, lukewarm version of faith. Okay? That will limit the flow of God's power through your life. Okay? I have a very close friend. I love him dearly. But unfortunately, he is a good example of someone that has one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And if you ask him, and when I do, I talk to him about it, he literally justifies his ungodly behavior by saying, well, I'm just not that strong of a Christian. Okay, I'm just not that strong of a Christian. And what that really means is that there's very little repenting left in his life. He believes, but he's no longer trying to let go of anything. He has no desire to try to improve. Even though he might feel a little conviction for things, he knows certain things are wrong, he's not trying to change that or do anything about it. He's just accepting, I'm just a mediocre Christian. Okay? It's like people that tell you, well, I'm just a sinner. Okay, that's nothing but an excuse to keep on sinning. Okay, that's why people say that. Okay? You need to read your Bible. I'll tell you that maybe in a couple weeks we'll get into that. You're not a sinner. What Jesus and what people mean when they say that is that they don't want to repent anymore in their walk with God. My friend still believes, but the powerful transformation that God is wanting to do in his life is not happening anymore. He reached a plateau where he's kind of grown as much as he's going to grow right now until he changes his attitude about walking away from the things that are not of God. And there's a lot of people in the church today that are, they've gotten to that point, but there's still these things that they're ungodly things, and it's not helping their calling. It's not helping them get to where God wants them to be at all, and yet they won't let go of it. They're just clinging on to it, man. That's just kind of who I am. And they won't let go of that last little bit. Okay, some of the people even maybe in here are not trying to adjust your course anymore. You believe in Jesus, but you're attempting to drag Jesus along. Okay, wherever your road goes, wherever you want to go, you're just bringing him along for the ride. Okay, instead of yielding yourself to the path that God wants you to be on. You know, for years I wrestled with the complacency in the church, and not just the church as a whole, but even in my own church, the wrestling with that, trying to figure it out, what it is that holds back the power of God. Why can't the Spirit of God manifest like I know that He has and I've seen before? You know, what is it that is quenching the Holy Spirit? What is keeping His gifts from exploding in the church and happening and manifesting in our services, tongues and prophecies and healings and miracles and those things? I've seen and experienced all that in church before. I know that it's not from a lack of prayer. I know it's not from a lack of asking for it. I've asked for it. Some of you have asked for it. It's not from a lack of teaching the truths of God's Word. I've taught and taught and taught on the Holy Spirit and His power. It's from a lack of sincere repentance by individual believers. That's the conclusion that I've come to. In the church of God today, there are many that are no longer trying to change or willing to let go of anymore, just staying content with where they're at in their walk. The Holy Spirit gladly comes into the room, will fill up a church, but He is quenched, He is snuffed out, or basically sucked down into the pit of worldliness that we facetiously attempt to offer Him when He comes in. Come on into our worldly church, Holy Spirit. That's what we say when we don't individually repent and get things out of our life that we know we don't need. Okay? The Holy Spirit is eagerly waiting and wanting to explode through your life. He will do miraculous things, things you've never even dreamed of that God could use you in your life for. But He can't do that until you choose to let go of that ungodliness, until you continually, daily turn your entire life over to Him. Like the Apostle Paul, he so specifically said it, I die daily. Right? He meant I'm letting go daily of the old life. Okay? He was letting go of all that he thought might get in the way of holding him back. You know, if you have any desire to grow in your Christian faith, if you have a desire and you want to mature as a believer, I know I do. I want to keep growing. I'm not there yet. I have not arrived. I am not where I know that God has the capability of taking my life, so I want more of that. Okay? I know that you and I now know the one key ingredient that will facilitate that kind of growth, that will help bring about that transformation in your life. Repentance is not something that we should be afraid of in the Christian church. It's not something that is considered legalism or works or performance-based Christianity to allow your relationship with Jesus Christ to steer you away from ungodliness and to draw you back onto that path of intimacy with God. There's nothing legalistic about that. That is the plan of God. That's where we should be. Okay, the more consciously that you engage in and in add repentance to your belief, we believe, but we also got to repent. The more that we do that, the more yielded you will be to the Holy Spirit, and then His power can flow through your life in greater quantities than you ever thought of before. I want to end today in this message by dispelling a myth that has entreated the body of Christ, something that has come in a grace-filled environment. Okay, and you guys know me, I'm a grace preacher. I love the grace of God, resting in Him, trusting in Him, His completed works, and allowing that to melt my heart and then I begin to do the right thing because of His grace. That's a grace-filled environment. But there's a myth that has come along with that. The myth has penetrated the body of Christ, and it implies that works or applying any effort to good works is bad. Okay, Some people see self-effort, me doing anything, they see that as sinful. That is wrong, okay? And some people believe that. When they read the word works in scriptures like James talked about in the first couple of his chapters of his writing, they turn up their nose and they think, oh, that's works. That's legalism. That's bad. That's wrong. Okay? There are many Christians today who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And yet they still look at their life. It's pretty easy to look at their life. They look at it and say, I'm still a mess. I still have a lot of areas that need work. There's still something seriously wrong with me because I'm still drawn away into the things of God. They know this because they know right from wrong. The Holy Spirit has quickened it, made it alive. They know the right from the wrong. But yet they see themselves as helpless to do anything about it because they're afraid that if they put any effort into their walk, then they may be seen as performing for God or entering into the works that are so despised in the grace-filled culture that we've learned and grown in. Okay, a misunderstanding of true grace has, in a sense, paralyzed the church with fear. Okay, in a place of being afraid to move. I don't want to step out and do good deeds. I don't want to step out and do good things. People will think I'm just performing for God. I don't want to step out and, you know, stay away from certain things because that would be too legalistic. That would be like, oh, I'm just abstaining from that, so I'm better than you. But that's not the way it is. That's not the way it works in a real church. Okay? The new covenant does reveal that we no longer want to attempt to keep the law as a means of justification. We no longer try to keep the law in an effort to please God. Okay, and to do that means that the believer has fallen from grace. They're trying to earn a right place with God, trying to earn a position with God. We don't do it for that reason. But as a believer, there should be nothing stopping you from engaging in good works. There should be nothing stopping you from repenting from dead works. There should be nothing stopping you from turning away from ungodly works and setting your heart and your mind to walk in the right ways of God so that He will be glorified. There's nothing against that in the Bible. There's nothing that says that that's good deeds and that you're going to be looked down upon in a grace environment if you do those things. James said it very plainly when he said in James 2:17, he said, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. All by itself, faith does nothing. Faith needs the works. It needs that good deed that comes along with that. Good works in obedience to the ways of God is not wrong or bad. It is simply the end result of your faith in God. It's proof of your faith. It is evidence of faith. That faith being a gift from God, but it's something that whether or not we do anything with it is up to us. It is in our own power. Here's a bold statement, but any message of free grace that implies that it relieves the person of their responsibility to keep readjusting their course to line up with God's is not a message from God. We constantly have to realign ourselves with God. Okay, we have to. We have to keep getting back on that path. Okay, Jesus has set the tone. He set the stage. He laid it out for us with that example. He will bring about and help with the process of bringing these things to happen. But it is up to us to readjust. When somebody offends you, you either blow up and then ask for forgiveness or you refrain from it altogether. Okay, you get either way, you're getting back on course or staying on course. Do you see that? All throughout your day, every day, you get opportunities where things are going to happen and come up. You'll get that opportunity. And if you mess up, so be it. Then get back on course and go at it again. Okay, get up and go forward. Get up and go forward. Just staying with God. Okay, that forgiveness is there. Okay, the forgiveness and the mercy of God is there when we stumble. But the goal is not to stumble. The goal is to be turning away from all that yuck and all that stuff that we know. And you can begin to change. God does things through a process in your life so that the explosive anger is no longer there. You know, it may take a process, but over time that you can learn to subdue that and keep it under subjection. Okay, what must you do? Okay, to answer that finally, that question, we repent from dead works. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith in God, and you express your faith as you purposely walk in the way of salvation. That is an expression of all these things. That is an expression that when we're walking in the ways of God, that means we have repented, we have believed, we have faith, and now we're expressing that through the way that we live our life. Okay? Every single person that hears this message should be thinking to themselves, I do believe. Hopefully you believe. But yet there's still some areas that I have that I've not been giving over to God. There's still some areas that I have not been adjusting my course the way that I should. Okay? Everybody, I'm in that category. I don't know. Maybe some of you guys got it all figured out. But I think every one of us has got some areas yet that we can still realign a little bit more into God's plan, into His way, into pushing aside or letting go of those nets that we've been trying to drag along this whole time. So let right here and now, let this time be that time for you not to hold back anymore. Let it be that time when you say, I want to go all the way with Jesus, wherever He's going, to get back to that place where you were in the beginning, where you felt that way and you thought that way and you lived that way, and to get back and to stay in that moment. Leave the nets behind and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what He has called us to. So let's press into God. Father God, we praise You this morning. I pray for each and every person in this room, Lord. I pray that as You bring things to mind, Father, through Your Word and through this message, Father, that You will bring things to mind and help us to see and to understand we have not fully arrived yet. We are not fully in that place yet. You have done the perfect thing. You have done exactly what needed to be due for our entrance to heaven. By faith in You, we are on our way. But Father, during this life that we live, there's many decisions yet to be made. And Father, I pray that You will encourage us as You do through Your Word and through Your people to make the right decisions. You'll line up things so we're at the right place at the right time, and You'll begin to open doors for us to keep us taking us deeper and deeper into our intimate relationship with You. But Father, I pray that as we see those areas, that we do something about it. That we know that You're not going to just make it happen. You're not going to just do it for us. That, Father, we need to take a step in the right direction. Small as it may be in the beginning, Lord, that You will encourage us to take that step, to put one foot in front of another, stepping deeper into You and Your relationship with us, Father. We love You. Father, we're grateful for the power that You have empowered us with to walk in this way, Father. You have made it possible through Your Holy Spirit and Your work in our life, Lord. And now we thank You for that, and we live it out as an expression of our faith as we walk in obedience towards You. Father, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is a good God, but He's got a plan. Sometimes I don't know if we're walking in that plan, if we're quite there yet. But the goal is, and what you'll see over the next couple weeks, even next week, I'll just tell you, it's going to be about love because God's got a lot of love. But the next couple weeks, you'll begin to see how that God, not only does He encourage us and wants us to repent, to turn away, to walk in His way, but then through the things, the tools that He has given us, He makes it so possible to live it out and to see those things go away like we've never seen them before. There is some things, and I'll just say this as a precursor for maybe a couple weeks from now, but there are some things that you have struggled with your entire life. You've been whatever, depression or anger or addictions or things that you have never been able to get free from. And I'll tell you, it is possible. And I know how. I've seen it. I know it from God's Word. I've seen it and experienced it in ministry for many years. And I know that it's possible to be set free from all that stuff. Okay, every bit of it. There is nothing that God can't do. And so we'll get into more of that in the next couple of weeks. But I praise God for you guys, for being here this morning and just being a part of the ministry and the Oasis. I know that God keeps laying more and more things out there of plans and things that He's doing in ministry, even in Rawlins, Wyoming. I'm beginning to see some of the unity and the things that need to happen for Rawlins to explode with Christianity, for the truth of the gospel to be spread even more. And so things keep lining up more and more during the the course of the day and the year as we go forward. But looking forward to the next year, 2017, maybe 2 weeks from now on the end of the, on the first, right? I'll share some of those things with you and some of the plans that I believe God has in store for us at the Oasis. So praise God. Look forward to you guys. Look forward to fellowship. We'll get to have some lunch together and break bread together, and we'll spend some time in God's presence. So.